Say good evening, everybody. We're going to be continuing Kedushas Hashem. I think it's part three, and hopefully we'll be able to conclude the bracha. If I can even, I'd like to be able to get onto the concept of Kedusha, which is a much maligned or not talked about concept of prayer. When people discuss tefillah, they tend not to talk about the Kedusha element, which is where we bounce to our toes in the repetition only. We only say it during the repetition of the Shemona Esrei, not in the private supplication. If I can, I'd like to... I'd like to be able to take you through that. So let's continue where we left off. Remember, if you remember where we left off, we were talking about Yaakov Avinu being the third patriarch and he that forged the Jewish people into one indivisible unit, fulfilling King Solomon's statement, a three-ply cord is not easily severed. A chut meshulash. This is the idea of once you've got Avraham, that's really, really big stuff. Avraham and Yitzchak is greater than the sum of their parts. You got two people here. Two people's a team. Then when you put Yaakov Avinu in the mix, that's like ridiculous. That's like, it isn't, you aren't just dealing with three people anymore. You're dealing with a crew. And together, they're so intense. They're such progenitors. They're such inspirators. They have a totally unique ways of serving Hashem. And they all come together. And then Yaakov Avinu has 12 children, all of whom are righteous, and then build Klal Yisrael as we know them today. Something has set up. He is the greatest because he literally sealed it up and made the people of Israel a real people. It came from him, basically. So one of the things that we were talking about was this, the attribute. Do you remember, I don't know if I showed you this, I'm holding up an array of the spheres over here. And it's a Kabbalistic concept brought in the Sefer Behir as to the way that Hashem emanates himself in this universe. And he uses 10 main emanations, which is Keser, which is crown, all the way down to Malchus, which is kingship at the bottom. And we were showing that Chesed was embodied, loving kindness was physically embodied by Avraham Avinu. Gevura, which is might, was physically embodied by Yitzchak Avinu. And Tiferes, which is harmony, sometimes translated as beauty or splendor. Really splendor is more hoid, but sometimes it's translated like that, is in the middle, in the midline, balanced between Avraham Avinu and Yitzchak Avinu. We talked about the fact that sometimes in the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu addresses Yaakov Avinu saying, I'm the God of your father Isaac, I'm the God of your father Avraham. Now, why does he do that? We explained that Yaakov Avinu had something which one, Avraham and Yitzchak, didn't possess. And that was the ability to go to extremes himself. He could be like Avraham Avinu. He could be like Yitzchak Avinu. He could embody their middah, their character trait, on either extreme. He could be extremely chesedic, he could be extremely gevuridic, and he could be in the mid-place, which neither his progenitors could do. He forged an even new travel, but he encompassed both of what came before. Hence, Chazal say that he is the greatest of all the patriarchs. Indeed, Yaakov succeeded in merging conflicting attributes. It's sugar versus salt. Remember I told you, there's the concept in Ethiopia where they were giving out during the famine these plastic spoons with two spoons on either side of a stick, and one spoon was three times larger than the other spoon. And the idea is it's an emergency aid. You get water, you put the big spoon, the big-sided spoon in sugar, the small-sided spoon in salt, and you mix it in water, you make an electrolyte solution. It saves you. Three times sugar to one time salt is the balanced. Why? The gematria of gevura is three times chesed. Three times the numerical value of the word chesed is the word gevura, which is why if you wear tzitzis with a blue strand, which I don't have, but a tzitzis with a blue strand, you'll find that there's one blue strand, which is a din, a gevura colour, against every three white strands, which is chesed. So one to three is the ultimate function here. You want one little dose of gevura, and three times chesed, you'll have a perfect blend. One spoon of salt, three spoons of sugar, it's the ultimate blend. Avraham Avinu was the sugar, Yitzchak Avinu was the salt, as it were. He was pretty hardcore, as it were. And Yaakov Avinu, those are blends. Now, too much sugar or too much salt is genuinely bad for you. All doctors would say that generally you want a balanced, healthy diet, and that means you have to have sugar and salt in good proportion. You can't say, well, sugar's better than salt or salt's better than sugar. They're both vital. You need sugar and you need salt. Salt is vital for electrolytic function, but so sugar. But you've got to get it balanced. The thing that Yaakov Avinu did was he balanced the conflicting attributes of the first two patriarchs. Individually, the patriarchs, by the way, couldn't sustain the world. Something very, very interesting. Chesed all by itself is all very nice, but you can't live like that. I mean, you're gonna need some kind of gevurah somewhere, right? And gevurah all by itself, you can't live like that either. What a world built on kindness or justice simply can't long endure. Yaakov Avinu succeeded in merging these conflicting attributes of the first of his forefathers, and with that concept of emes, titain emes le Yaakov, God granted truth to Jacob. What does that mean? Truth decides when to use kindness and when to use justice and when to temper one with the other. While we're here, I just want to clear, we did discuss it a bit on the second bracha. We talked about Barachamim Rabim, that God resurrects the dead in a great mercy, but he sustains the living in kindness. What's the difference between kindness and mercy? Does anyone, what's the difference between kindness and mercy? Amen. What's the difference between kindness and mercy? Anyone? Kindness and mercy. If someone's being kind and someone's being merciful, what's the difference?
One is maybe restraining themselves from being merciful, might be you withholding doing something, whereas kindness could be either.
In what situation would mercy be?
Maybe not executing someone, being merciful.
Right, where there's a din, where there's a din, and you temper the din with chesed, yeah. The resultant outcome is what we call mercy. Now, that's very, very different to just pure loving kindness. Loving kindness is, I see a bird, I want to feed it. That's it. Why? Because I want to give loving kindness. I see someone, I want to help them. I didn't ask. I'm not interested in why they need help. I'm not just they deserve it of help. I don't care. I just want to do it. That's Avraham Avinu. Someone's walking, whoever they are, and a pagan idol worshiper is walking by his door. It's boiling hot day. Come on in. I want to give you a cold drink. But I just murdered a few people. Doesn't matter. I want to give you a drink, make a brach, and let's talk about a kodesh baruch. It's just right. Just perfect kindness. Gevura is, I don't, you, unless you have earned your place around my table, you don't come into my home. Yitzhak Avinu didn't entertain guests. He didn't entertain guests. He's gevura. He's totally secluded. Unless you could make the grade to his table, he wasn't interested. He was the pachat. He was like living in constant dread of Hashem. Yaakov Avinu synthesized that. Truth says sometimes you need to have gevura, but you can temper that with loving kindness. Yaakov Avinu then comes something new. It's new. It's because mercy is a new thing. It's not strict justice and it's not outright loving kindness. It's an alloy which is tempered from both of those middos. When kindness and justice are blended in their proper measure, the result is what we call emes. And that emes is a form of rachamim. This combination gives beauty, meaning, and permanence to each of its components. And because Yaakov Avinu succeeded in creating that balance, the sages call him the greatest. That's why he gets his great accolade from Chazal, is because of the balance, which is translated, Tiferes is translated as harmony. And harmony, of course, is a balance between two things. A harmony must involve two things. You know, black and white, two sounds, colours, whatever it is. There's a beautiful harmony going on. That harmony, by the way, is much, much greater than any single note. A melody is one note followed by another note. A harmony are two notes played together. Once you play two notes together, it's far greater than the sum of its parts. It's a brand new thing. It's a beautiful thing that can't in any other way be gained unless you have two things in perfect balance. Now, man is like, let's talk about this balance. Man's like a sponge. Countless influences impact his mind, personality, and everything leaves a trace on our psyche. You are constantly absorbing new words, new ideas, impressions, attitudes, preferences, prejudices, stereotypes, whatever it is. What should we retain and what should we reject? That's the kasha. Kedusha, which is the third brocha, Kedushas Hashem, sanctity of God's name. What was Kedusha? That's the art of designing a godly personality by determining what influences to absorb and rejecting influences which would diminish our God consciousness. When you walk through life, you've got a choice to make. People are going to throw stuff at you and say, believe this or believe that, do this or do that, think like this, think like that. Kedusha, real sanctity, can only ever be gained when you make a deliberate decision to think about what it is you're going to accept of that onslaught. An individual that walks through the life and literally just accepts everything carte blanche, blank, is going to be a fool. Sometimes, you know, that's how confidence tricks works, basically. You just, a guy knocks on your door and says, you know, this is happening. You just accept it. You're just very gullible, very naive. Sometimes you have to say, no, I reject that. I repel that idea. Kedusha, as we said, sanctity, is something which is defined as something separate and elevated. Now, this concept was perfected by the Avos, who were, by definition, progenitors and originators. But each of the Avos detached himself from the Gentile world in a unique and special way and blazed an original path to God. Avraham Avinu set up his tent outside the wall of Sodom. That's where he set up his tent. Now, what was Sodom famous for? Being extraordinarily inhospitable. Like, if you went over to Sodom's house... Right, can I be quiet? Is that possible? Well, if you went over to Sodom's house and you wanted to stay there, do you know what they would do? Do you know what they did to guests? They'd put them on the rack. I mean, it was horrendous. And he was showing them how to do hospitality outside their very noses. Like, they'd look out the window and go, there's a Avinu, wantingly, happily entertaining all passers-by. That was the way he did it. He blazed a special path. Yitzhak Avinu also did his thing by intense piety in a place where people would be avoid a Zara. The Bereshis Rabbah in 77.1 says on the Pasuk, on the verse in Devarim 33.26, there is none like our God. But who is similar to God? Yeshurun, our grandfather. Yeshurun is one of the names of Yaakov Avinu. A particularly high praise of both Yaakov and Israel is when they're called Yeshurun. Yeshurun literally means completely straight, straight like an arrow. Absolutely straight down the line. Total perfection. Complete 100% emes. Going absolutely all the way for emes. There's a very interesting story I just heard. From, now, who did I hear this from? I know who I heard it from. I'm just trying to think about what the Rav's name was. It says like this. There's a Rav. I think it's the Emes Liyakov who was a Rav. The name of the Emes Liyakov. He was a Rav of a shul. And at a, they wanted to have an anniversary dinner. His name was Yaakov, by the way, and he wrote... Is it Rev? No.
He did
Rav, the Emes Liyakov. Yeah, Emes Liyakov Rav Kronius. So he took a cup. What they did is they gave him a cup. You know this. This is the story.
So they gave
him a silver cup, a becher, as a gift from the shul to show their appreciation to the Rav. Yeah. So what did he do? The next day they saw him going down to a pawnbroker's shop, and inside he's giving over the cup to the guy behind the counter. That is not a very nice thing for them to do. That's, oh no, he's not so hard up. We know, we pay his wages. The executive know what he's on. So they called him in and says, my high, you're so insulting. So he said like this, on the end of my year, I've got to give a tax return. And the thing is, if I get any gifts, I have to value the gift. What's the value of the gift? And I didn't know the value of this gift, and I felt embarrassed to go and ask you. So I went to a pawnbroker. He told me what it was worth. I kept the becher, I kept the cup, and then I wrote it down. That is intense. How many people would do that, right? How many people would do that? That's a concept of total emes, right? Very important. Yeshurun, that's a concept also of Yeshurun, of straightforwardness. In what way does he resemble God? Of course it says Hashem is exalted above all in Yeshaya. And concerning Yaakov, it says in Bereshis 32:25, and Yaakov remained all alone. So we see that the God is considered alone and elevated, and Yaakov Avinu was considered alone in the world and elevated. So here's the key point. If you really want to think, here's a buzzword, here's a sentence to take home, as it were. This is a take-home message. God alone is exalted, and he's elevated above everything and separate from everything he created. That is Kedusha. What is Kedusha? He influences everything while nothing can influence him. He's totally separated, totally above. Yaakov Avinu emulated that. He too was a breed apart, separate from the rest of the world. He was true to himself. He did not betray his integrity by allowing outside influences to corrupt his morality. He resisted temptation because failing to do so would have sullied his character and adulterated his purity. And because Yaakov was a true and genuine person, he had to be alone and separate, and that's what led him to be holy. Now, it's very interesting as a side point on this. I know we're jumping ahead a little bit, but Yehosef HaTzadik, Joseph the Righteous. How did he get that esteemed name? Nobody else was called Hatzadik. Avram of Hatzadik, they didn't call him that. Yosef was called Joseph the Righteous. Yosef Hatzadik. Why? Because he resisted temptation at the hands of Zuleika, Ashes, Potiphar, the third most beautiful woman that ever existed. The first was Chava, the second was Sarah Imenu, and the third was Zuleika. This woman was, like, ridiculous. Not that Yosef himself wasn't particularly handsome, but that actually caused him problems. Now, when he resisted that temptation, he became considered holy because he separated himself from that test. But it was touch and go at that moment what was going to happen. As he was, as it were, in her arms when she grabbed his cloak and she said, "Be with me," he saw what? A vision of none other than Yaakov Avinu telling him, in the future, there's going to be something called a Kohen Gadol, and he's going to wear a breastplate. And on that plate are going to be stones with the names of all the Shvatim on. And if you go ahead and do this, your name ain't on it. Now that separateness, that absolute straightness, that absolute Yeshurun element is what triggered that into Yosef HaTzadik. And he also had to be alone and separate. He also had to remain pure. And that's what gave him his Kedusha. The strength that he needed to overcome that. That was the seminal test that he had in his life. That was the ultimate test of Yosef HaTzadik. And he overcame it through the Kedusha of Yaakov Avinu. He couldn't have done it without Yaakov Avinu. Elevation and separation where nothing can influence or control it. Nobody can control God. You can't tell God, listen, it's a very busy year. Can we please push off Pesach just a week? Give me an extra week. Hashem has designed a specific day in Nisan and you can't budge him. He's said that he's going to judge the earth on the first of Tishrei. No one can depose him from that seat of judgment. You cannot bribe him. You cannot change his mind. He's going to do it. Nothing can stop him. He's totally elevated, totally untouchable. There's nothing you can do. That's separation. Now, in this third and final blessing, the third and final blessing of the opening section of the Shmona Esrei, we allude to Yaakov Dafka, because this is the end of the first section before we get onto the 13 middle brokers. And the heights of God's praise are to be found here. As it says in Tehillim, Chof Beis Dalet, which is 22:4, "You are the Holy One enthroned upon the praises of Yisrael." And Yisrael there can mean Yaakov, because Yisrael is the name of Jacob, the name that was changed after he wrestled the angel. He says, "You're Dafke enthroned upon the praises," basically, of Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu is the ultimate expression of Kedusha from the others. Now, without Kedusha, without holiness, and its character of remaining alone and apart, which is the key of Kedusha, all hekdish, all things which are sanctified from the temple have to be separated. You can't use them for anything else. Man cannot be free. You remain a prisoner of the outside world, which imposes its will on society. This is a massive theme of the Haggadah. The Haggadah's theme is that Pharaoh is a symbol for our dogmas that we go through year by year. And every year we're meant to come out of those pharaohs, as it were, which haunt and hound us. And that's what Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says. It's a manifesto of freedom, the Haggadah. And even a Chinaman languishing in jail who reads the Haggadah correctly should feel a tremendous amount of uplift and emancipation from reading it. It's such an amazing say. And part of what it's going on about is remaining true to yourself, knowing where you're coming from and going forward. Now, without Kedusha, man is a conformist. You can only live a lifestyle adopted from others. Now, that may assume false pretensions to impress those around him, while inside he's truthfully void and empty. Without sanctity, or at least some kind of aspiration to it, man is a coward who surrenders to his surroundings. A very interesting halacha.
Where was that quoted from, please?
Where was what? Tehillim, Chof Beis Dalet. When you have a Shiloh, there's a Beis Shmuel, which has a very, very interesting commentary to a very famous Shiloh in the Shulchan Aruch in Yerodea as to an animal where you don't know whether or not it's got an internal bone breakage, which would render it a trefer. Is this animal kosher or not? Can it survive 12 months? If it can, it's kosher. If it can't, it's a treif, a walking dead, as it were. And even if you were to shecht it correctly, it would be considered a non-kosher animal. So one thing is to chuck it into a stream. Chuck it into a stream and see if it swims. If it has enough internal integrity to be able to swim in the stream, we assume legally that it is kosher and you can carry on with the whole shechita process and check it obviously afterwards, but you're good to go. There is an interesting parish on that. It says like this, that's the halacha, chuck it in a stream, see if it can swim. Others say like this, you've got to be able to see if it can swim upstream. Sometimes when you have a question on your kashrus, you have to be able to swim against the tide. You have to be an individual, going to an analogy now from this. If the cow can swim against the stream, it's definitely strong. Mm-hmm. How do you test an individual's strength? If all the veldt is saying, you've got to do this, you've got to have that, you've got to dress like this, this is the gadget of requirement. So you know what? No, it isn't. Not for me. Now that may be very hard, but that's a test of kashrus. You've got to be able to swim against the stream. And if you do, you're kosher.
Against the stream would mean living in a world where all these things are happening, where all the technology...
Whatever the stressor is that acts as the test, you'd have to be able to show resilience against it. Yaakov Avinu was an individual who, irrelevant of what was going on in the world at the time, stuck absolutely straight and true to his aspiration of godliness, no matter what. But when one fills himself with Kedusha and he doesn't imitate, that explains why the brocha for Kedusha adjoins the next brocha, which is Das, intellect. Chazal taught in the Gemara Yushalmi, the Talmud Yushalmi in Brochas, in the fifth Perek, in the second Halacha, the second Mishnah, if there's no Das, if there's no knowledge, there can be no discernment and no separation. If you don't have knowledge and intellect, how can you make a separation between good and bad? You've got to be blessed with wisdom to appreciate and maintain your own sanctity and independence. Otherwise, you're going to be lost. That's why sanctity is immediately adjuncted to Das.
Should we do Das first then?
That's like this. No, you always go by aspiration with praising Hashem here. Praising Hashem. The Mesillas Yeshurim, the Ramchal, bases his entire treatise, the entire Sefer of Mesillas Yeshurim, the whole book, all of it, is just a commentary on one quote from one sage, Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair. He said one thing in a brisa, and the whole Sefer is like a Musa classic on that one line. And it ends there. If you have a look in Gemara Avodah Zarah, Daf Chaf from a base, which is Avodah Zarah, page 20, side B, says, holiness leads to the acquisition of the divine spirit. An acquisition of the divine spirit leads to the revival of the dead. A holy person comes so close to God that he's actually invested with the divine power of giving life itself. Anyone mentioning the Gemara could resurrect the dead. With this in mind, one can appreciate the juxtaposition of this third blessing about how Kedusha, with the second blessing that extols God's might, he who revives the dead. If you've got the concept of Kedusha, God will give you the key to life and death itself. If you're an Ish Kodesh like Eliyahu Navi, you'll be able to resurrect the dead. The Mesillas Yesharim adds, by the way, that the Avos reached the pinnacle of Kedusha and God's spirit rested upon them with such an intensity that those mortals were considered as holy as a walking Mishkan, a tabernacle, the Beis HaMikdash and the Mizbeach. Indeed, the Chazal observed that the Avos acted as the Merkava, the divine chariot upon which God is enthroned. This is a very famous Bereshis Rabba. It is in Mem Zayin Ches 47:8, where it says that each of these individuals literally acted as a place for Hashem, as it were, to rest in the world, utilizing either Chesed, Gevur, or Tiferes. They're like literally walking temples. You can get to that level. You can appreciate how the praises of our Avos, which begin in the first Brocha, therefore culminate with Kedusha and Yaakov Avinu at the third. Just to recap back on what we've said so far about God's own Kedusha, the Kedusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that, what do you say? He's exalted above everything, and therefore, and this is the key, separated from any limitation of material existence. Now, coming on to the Kedusha concept of the actual, the Tefillical Kedusha, every day the Melachim proclaim that God's level of holiness is unsurpassed by saying, Kodosh, 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 Holy, 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 is Hashem, Master of Legions. The whole world is filled with His glory. Now that is actually from Yeshaya, Vav Gimel. And that proclamation appears to be very self-contradictory, by the way. If God is utterly holy and separate from the world, how can His glory fill the world? Pick already. Either God's in the world and He's busy with it, or He's so holy that He ain't in it. Make a decision, right? Don't say He's so holy, He's so holy, He's so holy, He's so elevated, He's so elevated. By the way, He's in the world. Look, it's nishtihi nishtihi, make a decision, you know what I mean? We understand the phrase, and your name is holy. Atso, if you got over here, so if we're in the actual brocha here, over here, Ata Kadosh, you're holy, V'shimcha Kadosh, and your name is holy. You see that? What's going on? How do we answer up our question? What's a name? It's our perception of Him. It's our perception of God. The way in which He manifests Himself to us. Therefore, we say that God wants us to recognize His Kedusha. He desires to reveal His attribute of Kedusha so that we can attempt to identify with Him and strive to emulate it. Now, even though God's holy, i.e. separated from the physical world and untarnished by it, that doesn't mean He's abandoned the world. Remember, we talked about the fact that we talked about a big king. If the bigger the king you are, the less you'd want a holiday with the riffraff, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so massive. He's just so intensely huge, as it were. He's like beyond, you can't say the word huge, he's beyond size. Yet He is involved with every blade of grass, the eggs of lice, the tips of deer antlers He covers in velvet. Right, he generates slippers for baby giraffes to be born, so that when they're born, they can land on a soft ground and they slough off immediately. He's totally involved with every single aspect of creation. And yet He's so lowly. If we were so lowly, we wouldn't have anything to do with anyone else but ourselves. We'd just be in an ivory tower and finished. Kodesh Baruch Hu's way beyond that, and yet He's involved in every cell and every atom. In His kindness, Hashem is totally involved and concerned with every single detail of the entire universe. So why? So that His proximity and intimacy will elevate us and inspire us to live a life more like Him. That's why He does it. He wants to make Himself available and actively involved in your life so that you can know what He's like. The key point is the ultimate level of separateness to be complete. Yeah, He's got that. He's got the ultimate level of separateness, but He's totally involved in something. And yet He remains completely unsullied by it. There is no greater aspiration. He's totally involved, but He isn't dirtied by the physical world. There's a lot of dirt in this physical world. We all know what that dirt is. I mean, physical dirt and spiritual dirt. And God has to create all that stuff, right? He's made it all. It exists. And He's involved with it all. Yet He doesn't Himself become dirty. He's not so, like, look, I mean, look, if you get some Russian mafiosi and he's like, he's going to go clean up the town, right, from other mafiosi, you want to make an omelet, you've got to crack some eggs, right? I mean, someone's going to have to get hurt at some stage. Now, that's going to make him a crueler, more bloodthirsty individual. Like, he may be very noble in the way that he's doing it, but you want to, you know, you've got to get your hands dirty at some stage. That'll make him a criminal. God gets involved in every aspect of the world, bearing every life into the world. He says in the second bracha, He causes death. He kills everyone and everything. And yet He Himself is not sullied. We don't see Him as a murderer. We see Him as a life giver. But in the bracha we say that He causes death. But He isn't, we don't see Him as the great executioner. Because He's not sullied by it. It's amazing. He's totally involved, but not affected. He's kind of aloof while being intimate at the same time. Now, how do you do that? How do we do that? We can get involved with it through
physical things and not solid on
them. Excellent! By utilizing, it's amazing. I give a shir. It's a very interesting thing. I said one of the hallmarks of Torah that you want to hear about in your life, something that you can see when it's going good, is you can talk about maybe subjects of intimacy or things like that. And it's so clean when you learn it with Torah. It's like learning about, I don't know, lulav or mezuzah.
So we take that.
You push it, you can, you know, there's no difference. You know, I can talk about, I remember I was giving a shir and one of the things I had to mention was the concept of bris mila and circumcision. And we talk about, the thing is though, we're talking about very intimate body parts. Now, if I just walked in and started, you know, if there was like a lecture, La Havdil, and some kind of other event, and you started talking about, it'd be weird to talk about, hey, it's a bris mitzvah, mitzvah, you've got to get it done. On the eighth day, in such a way, use it again, you have to cut it in a certain way. We're not even thinking about the fact that there's, oh, it's body parts that we don't talk about. It's clean and pure and true. That's a hallmark of Tyra. That's a hallmark of sanctity. Whatever you're discussing, you can talk about anything. There's halachas about everything. You can talk about absolutely anything, and it's all Tyra. With the Tyra, you can literally have attachment to everything and not be sullied by it. So this bracha here is a commitment to practice that. By the way, men who are truly holy don't fear and despise the world. They don't retreat into ivory towers or to convents, shunning the company of others and taking on vows of silence. All other religions, when you get the holiest individuals of those religions, they all separate themselves. Have you noticed that? In Islam, in Buddhism, in Hinduism, in Christianity, you've got the holiest people that are available as some kind of ensconced individual that is kind of hidden away from society. Just the opposite for a holy yid. How do you become holy? You love the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created everything so you can utilize it to get close to him. Truly holy people strive to elevate everything and everyone around them. And that thrust of their lives is so powerful, they push and can't be held back. They're like kind of like spiritual rockets. Everyone that's near them is going to get an aliyah. There's a Gemara in Erevin, Daf Chof Aleph Amud Beis, 21a, that says, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, ordained the laws of Erev, and Natilas Yodaim. And a buskol, a heavenly voice, proclaimed, listen to this is beautiful. My son, if your heart be wise, my heart too will be glad. What does that mean? The basic understanding is there's a great divine liking for what you've done. I'm really happy. That was really clever. You did Erev and Natilas Yodaim. That's fantastic. Why? What's going on? You've got King Solomon, the wisest man who has ever or will ever live. The Messiah, may he come speedily in our days, will be the greatest man that's ever lived, save two attributes. One is, he will not be as great a prophet as Moses. Two is, he will not be as wise as Solomon. That's it. You pit the post there. Moses is the greatest prophet that ever lived. That's it. He's won that accolade. And Solomon's the wisest man that's ever lived. And that's it. It ends at those two points. The Messiah himself will lack those two attributes somewhat between those two people. What's so wise about Erev and Natilas Yodaim? Rabbi Bunim of Peshischa analysed this Gemara here, and he says unbelievable things. He said, what did Shlomo Melech institute? He said, what makes it so special that Hashem himself with a buskol will come and go, wow, that was so wise, I'm glad about it. What's the word Erev? The Hebrew word Erev is from the root of Tyruvus, which means to include or to mix together, to be involved, to Messiah, to bring things together. And the laws of Erev actually mean that you're merging a particular area into what is essentially a Rishus HaYochid, into lots of different open domains, into one united private domain. Technically, that's how halachically it will work. So the Erev laws were introduced in order to increase social interaction and camaraderie between Jews. When you get an Erev together, people who maybe are stuck at home can get out. Ladies, people who are maybe disabled, Rahman al-Islam or something like that, they can get out. They can get out in their wheelchair, whatever it is. People who, you know, a guide dog, we were just learning today about the laws of guide dogs. What about the harness and the place? Well, if there's an Erev, you don't need to worry. Everyone can merge. That's the concept of an Erev, right? Washing of the hands doesn't just indicate cleanliness, but Kedusha. You're separating this from the mundane. I'm not just sitting down eating bread to stuff my face. I'm not feeding my face. I'm washing my hands to wash for the mitzvah of making hamotzi, and therefore I can't speak in between because eating is a holy act. And afterwards, it is followed by the deraisa mitzvah of birchas hamazon. Yom Kippur is a deraisa mitzvah. and benching off the bread as a Torah mitzvah. I'm elevating my sandwich at lunch to the point of being a scriptural commandment. How do you start that? You wash your hands. That hand washing means this ain't just regular hand. It's not just food I'm stuffing my face. I'm just like grazing. The chokhmah is like this. Be involved with everyone, but maintain clean hands. Make the Eruv. Get everyone together. But keep your hands clean and make sure everything is set aside. Everything is Kaddish. That's what Shlomo Melech instigated. He put together an Eruv and he put together Netilas Yadayim. These two things are perfectly balanced in a harmony. And harmony is Yaakov Avinu Mamish. What did he do? This is Yaakov Avinu. He was involved. He was busy. He did loads. He worked. He went out there. He had kids. But everything he did was Yeshurun. Totally straight down the line. When he was running away from Lavan's house with who he was enslaved for many years, he still went back to pick up the few little, almost insignificant bottles because they were honestly earned straight ahead funds. He didn't cheat a penny. Those are his. Tzaddik's involved in it. I want those vessels back. And on the way back, he found an angel who's going to fight with him. That's why I was going to go back to cross the River Yabuk. For what? We're telling the Tupperware boxes, leave them. Leave them. You're on a flight. Run. No. I'm involved. I keep clean hands. This is, I know, I was 100% kosher. They take on an element of my kedusha. This is how I do things. I get involved in the physical world. These little jars aren't just little jars anymore. It's a manifestation of my truth. It's a manifestation of my yashrus. It's a manifestation of my incredible, impeccable behavior. This is how you prove my impeccability. Look at the receipts. And I was cheated 101 times. Yaakov Avinu, who is the physical embodiment of Kedusha, is the ultimate praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's a balance of the two extremes of his father and grandfather. He surpassed them because of the way that he was able to balance. He was involved in everything, get his hand totally clean, and all of his kids were righteous. That is another tremendously deep element that we can think about with Yaakov Avinu in the third bracha. The Yaakov bracha is that you're holy, Hashem is holy, your name is holy, our perception of you is holy, because you have got intimately involved in everything that we do. Even though you're so holy, we don't know what you are. But your name is holy. What does it mean your name is holy? The whole world screams out your majesty. And those who have attained holiness, which are the neshamas, the tzaddikim, the malachim that we talked about, the avos, all Klal Yisrael, they praise you incessantly because they're trying to get close to you. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed you Hashem, the holy God, the God who is intimately involved with everything and yet completely unsullied by anything. You're 100% removed from any form of corruption. And that is the ultimate end of the first bracha of the beginning of the praises. That those first three make one chunk, which is praise Hashem. Then you've got the 13 middle brachas. And then when we get to Ritzay, we do the final level, which is the closing three. So I've got this sandwich philosophy where you have the bread at two ends. The bread's always the same. The filling changes dependent upon the day. On a weekday, we need 13 layers of filling. On a Shabbos, we only have one. Only one brocha in the middle is required. Depend, but the bread, the praise in the beginning and the outro at the end is always the same. These concepts now that we've said from Hashem Sefer Sai Tiftach, from the beginning of Avos through to Gevuras and Kedushas Hashem, should be able to Be'ez Hashem stand with us so we can lock in these ideas and be able to elevate every single Shmona Esrei Be'ez Hashem from here on in. With that, I wish you a very, very good week and I look forward to continuing next.